what I'd like to emphasize. What is sight? It's the ability to capture and interpret the reflected light of the world. Now think about it. When we see, it means that we see the reflected light. And that is a very important point. What we see a reflected light. So, when we come to our scripture reading today, in John chapter 9, verse 41, where Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And in connection to this, with this video that we just saw, when the Pharisees said, "You know what? We see." And they thought that they actually were able to see. But if sight is an ability to capture the reflected light, apparently they did not capture the reflected light. And that was their problem. It's interesting that Jesus, in his answer to them, he basically says, "You know what? You are blind." Now, there is a scripture in the last book of the Bible that basically repeats the same words. We know in Revelation 3:17, it says basically the same thing: "You are blind." And both of those statements basically say that you think that you can capture the reflected light. But I want to tell you that no. What you see objects. But there is no reflected light. And that's why you're blind. Well, as we open John chapter 9, we see the whole chapter as a story about two groups. Two groups of people, and both of them are blind. There was one person in one group and a whole bunch of people in another group. The first person was a man who was blind from birth. Another group was a group of people that thought that they were not blind, but they were, the Pharisees. And as we look at the problem of the Pharisees, what was their problem? What was about them that Jesus had to say to them, "You know what? You actually are not able to see"? How would you answer that? Well, if sight is light reflected of objects that travels in a straight line into our eyes, and if Jesus called himself a light, their problem was that they could see things in spiritual world, but they couldn't capture the light of Jesus reflected from those objects in spiritual world. That was their problem. I mean, it sounds like something complicated, but it's really not. If you really think about it, you know, we look around, we see our families, we see our brothers, sisters, we see our church, we see our fundamental beliefs, 28 of them. And we can say, well, we do see. But if our sight is not a reflection of the light that it reflects from those objects, we don't. We actually are blind. That's the diagnosis that Jesus gives to his church if we don't see the light reflected from the objects. Well, it's interesting when I invite you, because we don't have time to read the whole thing, but if you can go to the book of Desire of Ages, I encourage you to read again the chapter that is called The Light of the World. I just want to share a few thoughts, a few paragraphs from this. "Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. He is not his own. He may talk of freedom, but he is in the most abject slavery. He is not allowed to see the beauty of truth. So what Satan does to all of us, what he wants to do to all of us, he wants to limit our ability to see the reflection of the light. He's fine with us seeing all kinds of different things. He's okay with that. But as long as we don't see the reflection of the light. For his mind is under the control of Satan. While he flatters himself that he is following the dictates of his own judgment, he obeys the will of the prince of darkness. Christ came to break the shackles of slavery from the soul. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let me read maybe one or two more. The fact that Jesus spoke the truth, and that with certainty, was why he was not received by the Jewish leaders. It was the truth that offended these self-righteous men. The truth exposed the fallacy of error. It condemned their teaching and practice, and it was unwelcomed. And again, they would rather close their eyes to the truth than humble themselves to confess that they had been in error. And I want you to connect the dots here, because if Jesus stated the condition of the Pharisees, and we find the statement in Revelation that actually addressed to his church, we can apply these to ourselves. So we can read that we, unfortunately, sometimes would rather close our eyes to the truth than humble ourselves to confess that we have been in error. So they did not love the truth. They did not desire it, even though it was truth. Well, it's quite serious. It's quite serious if you really stop and think about it. Well, let's see what was the solution. What was the healing that was offered in this chapter? And I'll invite you to open chapter 9, the book of John, chapter 9. And we'll read a few verses from this chapter, because it's quite important. It's quite interesting what happens actually in this chapter. So there is definitely a parallel between the healing of the blind man and his church, God's church, the Pharisees there. Let's read in verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you heard in these verses a blind man asking for help? No, you don't find it there. Jesus takes initiative. It's his own desire. He notices this blind man, and he actually, without asking him, he is ready to heal him. That's quite an important verse, important statement here, important idea. Because when Jesus came into this world, we didn't ask for him to come. We weren't there to ask him to come. He came because he saw that we needed him. He came to those Pharisees because he saw that they were blind. And it's remarkable that even though the truth is that Satan and sin is the cause of blindness, God in his mercy talks about the purpose of blindness. And he says, the purpose of blindness, the works of God should be revealed in this man. So even though we find ourselves in a very hopeless world situation where sin abides, God can talk about purpose in this world. I find it very encouraging. The history of Job had shown that suffering is inflicted by Satan and is overruled by God for purpose of mercy. What happens next is very interesting. It's a two-step healing process. The first step in verse 6, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, it's interesting, when we compare this scripture with Revelation chapter 3, we find that in Revelation chapter 3, it says, I counsel you, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So Jesus used clay, and he spat on the ground, he mixed clay with his saliva to put on blind person's eyes. In Revelation, it's a little different. You know, what I don't know what you think when it comes to your mind when you imagine saliva mixed with clay. To me, it doesn't look attractive at all. To me, it's something that I would avoid as much as I can. It just, you know, sometimes people say. But what is interesting, have you thought about that? In 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of the message. It looked not attractive. What was the message? Verse 23 from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So when Jesus made that first step, he took the initiative to come down to us. And what he presented actually didn't look attractive at all. Because a person on the cross bleeding is not attractive. Just like saliva mixed with clay is not attractive. But he takes this and he puts on a blind person's eyes. Faith in the foolishness of the message is required. And then comes step number 2. In verse 7, we come back to John 9, verse 7. Jesus said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. So the man went away and washed. When he returned, he could see. Now, maybe it's not quite a relevant question, but I want to ask it anyway. Do you think the man had a choice here to go there or not to go? Yes, he did. Jesus didn't push him there, didn't drag him there. He told him, well, if you want to see, go and wash. But prior to that, there was something done to the man. It was a miraculous thing, you know, because clay doesn't have those qualities, or saliva doesn't have those qualities to heal the blind person. It was the foolishness of the message. But now this person had a choice to go. Let me read this very interesting quote that I found, again, in the same chapter, The Desire of Ages. In the work of redemption, there is no compulsion. No external force is employed. Under the influence of the Spirit of God, man is left free to choose whom he will serve. So the work of the Holy Spirit is a grace given to us. We didn't ask for it, but God knows that we need that. And so he lifts us up to the level where we can make our own choice. Let's read on. In the change that takes place when the soul surrenders to Christ, there is the highest sense of freedom. The expulsion of sin is the act of the soul itself. True, we have no power to free ourselves from Satan's control, but when we desire to be set free from sin and in our great need cry out for power out of and above ourselves, the powers of the soul are imbued with the divine energy of the Holy Spirit, and they obey the dictates of the will in fulfilling the will of God. I hear nothing. And I know why, maybe, but it's remarkable. The God respects our freedom so much that he lifts us up to the level where we can make that choice, that we are free to choose, and he allows us to make that choice, to go and wash as the blind man did. Now, it's a very interesting point, and of course it requires a lot more time to talk about the meaning of this. But what I'd like us to end with or conclude this conversation with. You know, when we look at ourselves today, individually, as families, as a church, we'd like to say that we are able to see. We'd like to say that we can see. We're not blind. We know the truth. You know, we have the books, the red books, we have blue books, we have all kinds of books. We know the truth. But I want to come back to this verse that we read in the very beginning. Is there anything in this verse that can be applied to us? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." So apparently for Jesus, blindness is not a problem, because he came to save the blind. He came to heal the blind. He came to help with blindness. And he, if you were blind, you were have no sin. But now you say, "We see." Therefore, your sin remains. So there are those two groups. The good news that the first group, which is just one person in this chapter, actually got healed. Because there was no argument. There was no pride. There was no refusal. There was agreement to allow him, Jesus, to heal the person. And there was this other group with much more people. We don't know how many. And we don't know the outcome, but it sounds like until this point, at the end of chapter 9, they would not allow Jesus to actually heal them because they thought that they see. What is the message for us here? If what we see is not a reflection of Jesus himself, in our doctrines, in our relationships, in our attitudes toward our brothers, sisters, our family members, our children, if we look at our child and we think, yes, we see him, we see her, it's right here. But we need to ask ourselves, do we really see the way would Jesus would see that person? Do we see this person as a reflection of this light that comes from Jesus? If we don't, then we are blind. It's interesting that this story took place on the Sabbath, out of all days. And there was even an argument between Pharisees and Jesus. They said they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. Now, can I put those two words together? Sabbath-keeping Laodiceans. Can you put those things together? Is there such thing that Laodiceans keeping the Sabbath? It's a scary thought to me personally. But, I don't have time to read all the quotes. You can find that in the chapter there. But actually, they were so serious about keeping the Sabbath that they would refuse to see the light of the Sabbath. So is it possible, I'm just asking myself, is it possible that we as a church, and we believe the last day church, would keep the Sabbath and be very serious about it, yet stay blind? Yes, unfortunately, it is possible. And therefore, if we don't see Christ reflected even in the Sabbath, we are blind. And you can go on and on and on and do your own checklist and see every area in your life. If this area that you see has no reflection of Jesus, then you're blind in Jesus' eyes and in his understanding. And therefore, blindness is quite a relevant problem to us, to me. And according to what we see in this chapter, the best what we can do, we can just humbly come to God and say, "Lord, yes, we cannot see. We think that we see, but we don't. And what we can do right now is just pray that the Lord will heal us. He gave us that choice. We can choose today to allow Him to heal us. Or we can stay just like we are. I hope you make that choice today to look at yourself through His eyes and allow Him to heal you. This is my prayer. I'd like to invite you to stand and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You don't leave us in darkness, that You give us true picture of our condition. And Lord, we have no reasons to say that we are better than the Pharisees, because, Lord, we are the same. And help us. We do make our choice today. We choose to allow You to heal us. We choose to allow You to touch our vision in every area of our life. And where we thought that we see, and we could see, that You would actually allow us to see the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, help us on a very daily and practical challenges and issues that we deal with, in our relationship with our children, in our relationship with our parents, in our relationship with our siblings, in our relationship with brothers and sisters here in this church, in our relationship at work, anywhere, in our understanding of the truth. Lord, help us to see how it reflects, how Your life, Your light reflects from it. We thank You that blindness is not a problem for You. And we are so grateful that You will heal us as You heal the blind man. In Jesus' name, amen.